Viu?
Espera. Sorry. Also just got this iPad and I have no idea how to use Apple products, so bear with me. Bear with me 1 second. Obviously. Let me just unlock it here. There we go. Good morning, everyone. Thank you. Welcome to Victory Hill. If this is your first time and you're new to us, then a special and warm welcome to you. We hope that you feel loved and that you've received a welcome from us as you've walked in. If you're not new and you're a regular, it's great to see your faces again. It's always lovely to spend time in community. Not so excited to see Bethan, but that's okay. It wouldn't be a sermon unless I'm giving somebody grief, isn't it? Yeah. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Devin. I'm a student leader at Victory Hill alongside the wonderful Becky in the front row. And I'm not terribly experienced at preaching, so I won't lie, I'm a little bit nervous. But I couldn't choose a better place to do this, to step out of that fear with my church family here in front of me, and some of them watching online, of course. With that being said, let's pray before we dig into the Word together. Yeah, Father, thank you so much for this time together this morning. Thank you that we can gather as a community in fellowship with one another. Father, I pray less of me this morning and more of you, so much more of you, Father. I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that your Spirit would dwell amongst us this morning, and that we would posture our hearts towards you, Father, that we would open our hearts and our ears and our minds to receiving from you. And I pray this in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen. For those of you who have your Bibles, we're in Luke 12, verse 57 to 59. And if you don't, it should be on the screen behind me. Oh, not yet, but hopefully up soon. Luke 12, 57 to 59. And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. Technical difficulties. Here we go. So, surprise, surprise, we're continuing our series in Luke this morning. As we've seen over the past few weeks, Jesus has said some pretty powerful words and presented some pretty astounding pictures to the religious elite and people who are listening to him. And today is no different. I felt quite anxious when reading this passage because Jesus doesn't really pull any of his punches in any of these passages. Words like throw you in prison or you won't get out until you've paid the last penny. This doesn't seem to be the words of the loving, all-inclusive Jesus, which has so often been portrayed in today's culture. I mean, why would Jesus talk about throwing me in jail? Today, I hope to take you on that same journey I went through in preparing this sermon, one which started out in anxiety and worry, because nobody wants to be thrown in prison. Nobody likes owing debt. What is Jesus talking about? And in doing so, I want to focus on three key themes this morning. And my hope is that these three themes will help you understand how I felt going from that place of worried, anxious, nervousness to a place of hope, joyfulness, love, and a peace that transcends all understanding. Verse 57, and why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? This is our first key theme of the morning, time. Like he does so often throughout the Gospels, Jesus poses a rhetorical question here to the people he's talking to. Looking to the passages last week, we see in verse 56, he says, you hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? You know, clearly Jesus is not looking for an answer from them. Rather, it seems he's pointing out that they should know the answer, yet they act as if they do not. The religious elite of his time would have known the law back to front. They would have studied the law from an incredibly young age, and they would more than likely have all been able to recite scripture word for word, chapter by chapter. And yet for me at least, it seems as though Jesus asks this deep cutting question, which would more than likely have left them all stunned. Therefore, we can say that it is not that they did not know what was right, rather that they did not act upon the knowledge of what was right. About a month ago, for those who were here, Nico shared that Jesus was indirectly asking the question, are you ready? Are you ready for the master to enter your house? Is your house clean? Is it in order? And on that Sunday, it was clear from that passage, which was also Luke 12, I believe, verse 35 to 47, that Jesus was wanting to create a sense of urgency within us. He isn't saying, take your time, work your 9 to 5, go on holiday, first finish your studies, then sort it out. I also want to be clear here, without getting sidetracked, I'm not saying that those things aren't important. Of course they are. And I'm not saying give up those things either. Please don't withdraw from university and then say Devin told you to do so. Rather, what I'm suggesting is that we focus on how our relationship with Jesus can work in those areas, rather than how those areas work in our relationship with Jesus. It's all about priorities. I mean, he was so clearly saying in that passage, sort it out now. And I believe there's much the same in this passage. Because if we read verse 58, it becomes clearer. As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort with him to settle on the way. Don't wait until you're standing before the judge. By then, it's too late. The judge will hand you over to the officer, and the officer throw you in prison. So why do we wait? If the Bible is so clear on our priorities, why do you and I find it so difficult to prioritize? And I think the answer to that lies in our failure to realize our mortality. We are in this world, but we are not of it. If you're a Christian here today, you have a final home beyond this earth, which is far more beautiful, far more magnificent, and filled with joy. Yet while we are here, it's easy to forget that. We forget that what we should actually be doing is living for eternity and not for the 60 to 80 or however many years we have here on earth. Now, it wouldn't be a sermon of mine if I didn't give a shout out to Tim Keller, who taught me a lot about the Christian heart and mind. He has been and continues to be an influential in my walk with God. He has recently passed away from pancreatic cancer. And I recently listened to a podcast called Unbelievable on Spotify, which was introduced to me by a good friend, John. Shout out to John if you're listening online. We miss you, buddy. And Tim Keller was a guest on this podcast. And prior to his passing, he did a Q&A. And the question that was asked of him was, what would you not want to go back to if you had not been given pancreatic cancer? And he said the difference to him was he noticed a tremendous and unique change in his spiritual and prayer life. And I think this point astounded me, because his point was not that he was glad that he had pancreatic cancer, but rather that when facing death, when facing his mortality, and seeing his life flash before his eyes, he found a remarkably tangible difference in his prayer and spiritual life. Somebody who was a renowned theologian for the better part of 50 years, and this happened to him only once he had seen his death in front of him. And church, aren't we all arrogant somewhat in that way? Don't we all get distracted by things in this world, whether they're good or bad? Is there not a slight arrogance in the ignorance which we have towards our mortality? And this arrogance is somewhat alluded to in James. We see that in James, our lives are described as a mist, which appears for a short while and then vanishes. We so easily forget the words, from dust you are and to dust you will return. You see, Jesus doesn't allow us to be blissfully ignorant in this regard. He doesn't allow us to say, oh, sorry, I didn't mean this second. He's repeatedly told us, get your life in order. So why does he tell us this? And I believe the answer to this question lies in the next verse. Verse 58 reads, as you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge drag you to the officer, and the officer throw you in prison. Have any of you guys ever owed anyone money? Maybe you have a mortgage on a house that you're paying towards. Maybe you're paying off a car. Maybe your electricity bill is higher than usual this month and you owe a little bit more. For the younger generations, that could be a student loan that you've taken out that you're busy paying towards. Maybe it's not money. Maybe you borrowed someone's jacket and you need to give it back. Or maybe someone lent you their Tupperware and you need to give it back. If you're a mom in the room, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But maybe what you owe has no monetary value at all. Perhaps you've lied to somebody. Maybe you've taken something without asking. Perhaps you've borrowed your brother's laptop without asking, or used your sister's fancy shampoo. And I only laugh at that because that's exactly what I still do. You know, most men would have a 3-in-1 shampoo and body wash, and that's what I have. But when I'm at home, I like to borrow my sister's stuff because it's nice and makes me feel good. So. Just a little personal anecdote there. All of these create forms of debt. We've all been indebted to someone else at one point or another in our lives. And let's be honest, nobody likes debt. That feeling of owing something to someone. And I know for me personally, the idea of owing something to someone is like a, it's like an irritating itch at the back of my head that I can't get rid of until I've paid it off, until I've given it back, until I've made things right. To give a bigger picture of debt, for those who do follow a bit of US politics, I read an article in Market Insider the other day, and it showed that US debt hit an all-time high of $33 trillion. Let's put that figure into perspective a little bit. 1 million seconds is about 11.57 days, which is just under 2 weeks. 1 billion seconds is close to 32 years. A massive increase. 2 weeks, 32 years. The kicker is that a trillion seconds is 31,709 years. And then you still have to times that number by 33. That's the scale of the US debt situation at the moment. Imagine the repayments on that mortgage. What did you buy, the earth? Of course, the debt that Jesus is referring to in this passage is not monetary debt. And my point is not that you should never take out a mortgage or borrow money or anything like that. But when we look in the context of who Jesus is talking to and what he is talking about, we see that Jesus is talking about spiritual debt. We have earned this spiritual debt through our sinful nature and disobedience. And we love to blame external factors for our wrongdoing. He did this or she did that. I know I do that personally as well. He did this to me, therefore I did that, or something like along those lines. But in Mark 7, we see that it comes from within that defiles us and causes us to sin. We can't blame other people for our own sins. It's us who have earned that debt, that spiritual debt. Now, I'm fairly certain that nobody counts how many times they've sinned. And even if they did, they would certainly miss some here and there. And maybe we haven't sinned 33 trillion times. Although, over a lifetime, who knows how much that adds up. And my point is not that we have sinned 33 million times. It's that even if we had done it once, there is no way for us to pay that back. My point is, I believe Jesus is trying to show us in this passage the weight of the debt that is over us, an innumerable, unpayable debt which will eventually lead to death. And death not in this world, but death in eternity. An eternity spent apart from God because we alone cannot foot the bill. Our credit card will be declined, our tap limit has been reached, and the capital outstanding is too great, with an interest rate that is too exponential. We ourselves could simply never earn enough money or do enough works to ever have the amount sufficient to pay off this debt. It will crush us if we let it. And this, my family, is exactly what the enemy wants. If you're feeling a bit of condemnation at the moment, that's exactly what he wants. He wants you to feel alone. He wants you to bear the shame and the disgust at ourselves in secret. He knows our deepest, darkest flaws and the wrongs that we've committed in building up this debt. He wants us to feel desperation in needing to pay off this debt, but not giving us any way, shape, or form to show us how. And so ultimately, we become lost in this sea of uncertainty as to what to do next, and eventually we make no decision at all. So this begs the question, if we have an insurmountable, ever-increasing, and never-ending amount of debt, how do we pay it off? How do we even begin? How do we pay the last penny towards a debt we didn't even realize we had until it was made known to us? And this question leads to the final theme of this morning, forgiveness. Verse 59 reads, I tell you, you will never come out until you have paid the very last penny. You see, the truth of the matter, as I alluded to earlier, is that there is nothing that we can do. It's simply not within our power to be able to affect any of the debt that we've created for ourselves. And yes, this can make us feel helpless and worthless when faced with this mountain of shame that's presented to us. But my family, I'm here to tell you this morning, there is good news. Imagine you were paying off a mortgage and somebody said, you know what, it's fine. The bank said, it's chilled. We wiped off the debt. Here's the keys. You own the house. Or if you're a student with a student loan, imagine the university said, you know what, it's fine, we've written it off, don't pay us back. You know, how amazing would that feel to suddenly have that extra time, extra money on your hands, the freedom you'd feel knowing this heavy weight was suddenly lifted off your shoulders. Well, that's exactly what Christ does for us. He has paid off all of our debt, present, past, and future. Jesus has offered a forgiveness to our debt beyond what is even comprehensible. He took the beating we should have taken, bore the shame we should have borne, and died the death we should have died, so that you and I and everyone can know the forgiveness and love of God if only we would ask. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he," meaning God, "made him," Jesus, "sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And does that mean that Jesus sinned? Of course not. It means God treated Jesus as if he had committed all the sins of the world, so that anyone who might come to the Father through him might be made righteous. We have been given the forgiveness of our debt, and all we have to do is ask. And the beauty of us not being able to pay off our own debt is that nobody, not me, not you, or anyone else, could ever boast in any arrogance about receiving forgiveness. Jesus is the spotless lamb who was slain and suffered the punishment of death, rose again on the third day. No work of our own could ever compare to what was done on the cross. But like in the story of the prodigal son, Jesus welcomes us with open arms when we run back to him. He offers us an inheritance. Did you know that? More than forgiveness for what we've done, he offers us an inheritance in heaven. The Bible calls us co-heirs with Christ. It's like one of those old TV ads that said, "But wait, there's more." You know, it's like the bank coming to you and saying, "Don't worry about paying off your mortgage. Oh, and by the way, here's another house." Jesus offers us forgiveness for our transgressions and then says, "Okay, cool, here's some inheritance as well." And Romans 8 makes that so clear, that if we are children of God, then we are heirs, co-heirs with Christ. We don't have to carry the burden, the heavy weight of debt which we've accumulated. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Our debt will be forgiven. I don't want to deceive you either into thinking that bringing Jesus into your life will make everything easier. In fact, in some ways, I can almost guarantee that your life will become more tough. But if you do believe with your heart, and your heart is postured towards Jesus, what you will receive is a peace. A peace in knowing that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation could separate you from the love of God. We don't need to be worried about how much we have or how much we owe. Jesus himself has paid the very last penny. In closing, I'd like to offer you a short summary of today's sermon. Your debt is insurmountable. It's a vast sea which will swallow you whole if you let it. But if we fix our eyes on Jesus, as Peter should have done in the middle of that storm, the sea will be calm and the burden will be lifted. If you're new here today and feeling the weight of that burden, then please head to the back for some prayer. We have a wonderful prayer and ministry team who would love to pray for you. Even if you're a regular and you've known Christ all your life, but in the past while have felt that guilt and that shame that the enemy so desperately wants you to feel, then please, I beg you, go to the back and ask for some prayer. Come to me after the service and ask for prayer. I'd be more than happy to pray for you. We are here for you. He wants you to feel alone, and Jesus wants you to feel loved. I'd like to invite the worship team back on. I'll just close in some prayer, and then we'll go back into some worship. Yeah, Father, thank you so much for what you've done for us. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice on the cross, that we might receive forgiveness through you, Lord. Thank you that you love us so desperately, Father, that you want a relationship with us, that you seek a relationship with us. Thank you for the grace that you've bestowed on us, Jesus, no matter our debt, no matter our sins that we've done, Father. I pray, Father, that as we go into this week, Lord, that you would just draw near to us, Father, that you would help us steer clear from the guilt and shame that we have been feeling. And yeah, Father, I pray that you would walk with us on this journey towards you. And I pray this in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen.